Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Okay, brothers and sisters in Christ, I bring you greetings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This week, we are in our second week on our series on the Book of Romans. Last week, we learned about the context and the occasion for the letter. We know that Paul was not really well known to the Christians in Rome because he was not the founder of any church in the Roman capital, as most of his work was done in Antioch, in Macedonia, and Greece. However, Paul was also planning a missionary trip to Spain. He cannot sit still, man, this guy. All right, so he was going to Spain, and in order to do so, he would require the church in Rome to be a base of preparations, and he also would require this church to be a financial partner and to provide him spiritual and practical support. Now, I'm not sure about today, but how many of you can relate to this? How many of you, before deciding to date a girl or a guy, to write a love letter to impress him or her? Now, in my generation, this was still quite rare, but still from time to time, people who were more romantically inclined would do this. I'm not very familiar with it, but I know when it comes from writing a love letter to a person, you need to plan ahead, you need to be careful, you need to use language, metaphors, and they are impressive. I mean, today is very easy. Today you can just use ChatGPT or any AI to help you write a love letter. But in those days, without AI, we were required to be creative, to be clever, and to be heartfelt. So Paul here, when writing this letter to the Romans, was faced with this very difficult task because he had to impress the Roman church. As I mentioned earlier, the church in Rome did not know him, and he needed to demonstrate his pedigree as an apostle, as well as his pastoral wisdom and authority in order to have the credibility to address the issues that the Roman church was facing. And we have today, because of this, one of the most well-written, structured, and detailed arguments of what the gospel is. Indeed, the book of Romans have influenced many theological giants such as St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, and many more. And this, in turn, has influenced the way how Christians over the thousands of years are able to have a better understanding of the theology of the gospel. So, friends, as we learn from the words of Paul, may I encourage us to discuss, when in cell groups or even personally, to reflect and to think through these very sacred words, that we will grow into a deeper understanding of our Christian faith and the God in whom we worship. So without further ado, let us turn to the word of the Lord together. I'll be inviting our sister in Christ, Tanya, to read the scripture for us. So if you have your Bibles with you, can I ask that you turn with me to the New Living Translation, to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. All right, just invite our sister Tanya to bring us the word of the Lord this morning.
Today, I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. But God showed his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his visible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Verse 23, and instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Verse 25. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worship and serve the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex, and instead indulged in sex with each other. Verse 27. And the man, instead of having normal sexual relations with woman, burned with lust for each other. Man did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves in the penalty they deserved. Verse 28. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Verse 29. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Verse 30. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. Verse 31. They refuse to understand, break their promise, are heartless, and have no mercy. Verse 32. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Tania. This is the word of the Lord. So let us begin this sermon with a short word of prayer. Father, as we delve into the words of your servant Paul, we ask that you teach us through your Holy Spirit about what is the gospel. So Father, this is our prayer this morning, that you shape our hearts and minds to be more right to you, and that you move us one step to the right. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by sharing something that I learned last December. So on the 16th of December, the young working adults had a Christmas dinner, and we invited Reverend Marvin of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church to share on a very interesting topic entitled, What If Jesus Was Never Born? And long story short, Reverend Marvin delved into history and worldviews, and he reminded us that humanity has benefited immensely from a Christian worldview. For example, the reason why we pursue the sciences is also because we believe in God that loves his creation, and also that he is a God of order and not chaos. Because friends, if we believe that everything is chaotic, that things happen in our world for no reason at all, if we believe that we live in an illusion, then there is no meaning or purpose to science, because the study of science already presupposes a worldview that creation is precious and creation is orderly. Friends, the book of Romans is theologically rich, and we don't just study theology for head knowledge. We don't just study theology because we want to look smart, but the reason why we study theology is because it affects our worldviews. Worldviews will then in turn affect how we treat people and how we view life. In fact, all the important decisions that you would make in your life revolve around worldviews. Worldviews would, as I mentioned earlier, affect how we treat people, how we select our jobs, and how we handle complex relationships with other human beings. And also, worldviews will also affect how we handle the most difficult decisions in life that we have to make. Let me give a very simple example. Now, some of us might have the worldview that we live to eat. And so if this is you, you wouldn't mind spending time sourcing and finding the best dining options. You don't mind queuing hours for good food and trying many Malaysian cuisines that are out there. But for me, my worldview is that I eat to live, and so I'm content with just jiak fan every day. Now, friends, I must mention that I'm not singling out any one of you, but here is a fact of life, that worldviews, whether it's as simple as eating to as something as complex as religion and how we view life, will affect every decision of our being as long as we live. And this is why the study of theology is important, because for us Christians, theology is key to influencing our worldviews. So friends, what does this passage in Romans teach us about the Christian worldview? Well, it's interesting to note that Paul starts off by talking about the wrath of God. And here Paul mentions that God shows his anger against people that are sinful and wicked. I'll sit down when I'm tired. All right, and here I want us to pay a little close attention to how Paul defines what is sinful and wicked. And here we can see this in verse 18 to 20, where Paul mentions that the wicked and sinful are those who know the truth, but yet they choose to reject it. Friends, here Paul is talking about the story of the Garden of Eden, where the actions of Adam and Eve tells us about what it means to be sinful or evil. And now here, I want to be clear about one thing, that we live in a world where not everything is black and white, that we live in a world where there are many gray areas. And so the issue is this, that it seems that we humans tend to think that we know what is right and we know what is wrong. But friends, this cannot be further from the truth, because if this was true, we wouldn't need jurisdiction, we wouldn't need lawyers, we wouldn't need judges, because if we could all agree about what is right and what is wrong, this would not be a problem. So friends, we live in a complicated world, and the truth is that it is difficult and sometimes almost impossible to tell what is right and what is wrong. But here in Scripture, Paul is able to tell us what is sinful and what is evil. And this is what he says, that sinful and wicked people are those that know who God is, but yet they suppress the truth through their words and actions. And also, despite knowing who God is, the sinfulness of humanity is this. The sinfulness of humanity is the utter rejection of God and turning to other idols instead of Him. Friends, the story of the Garden of Eden is basically this, that God allowed Adam and Eve to eat of any fruit or any tree in the Garden of Eden, but yet they ate the one tree which He forbade. Now, it's like inviting someone to come to your house for Chinese New Year, and you allow them to eat of anything that they like, whether it's the bak kwa, the pineapple tarts, or the many varieties of the awesome Chinese New Year cookies that are out there. But then you mention to them that while they can eat anything that they like, you have set aside a package of fruits in your fridge, and no matter what, they are not supposed to eat this packet of fruits. But lo and behold, when you return, you find that your guest has eaten the only thing that you have told them not to eat. Friends, the story of the Garden of Eden teaches us about the nature of sin, that we humans are rebellious, that while we could have eaten of any tree in the Garden of Eden, we chose to eat of the one tree that was forbidden. And throughout human history, humans have showcased this rebellious nature time after time. We have shown that we are rebellious and selfish creatures. And throughout history, we have hurt others. We have hurt people around us as we reject the reign of the living God. This here is sin. Sin is not so much about doing what is wrong, but sin is a cosmic force that drives humanity to rebel against the living God. And throughout Scripture and throughout human history, we can see this pattern over again, over and over again. Throughout human history, we see humans killing each other and doing violent and horrible things. The pursuit of wealth, power, and legacy have resulted in many wars, and many innocents die at the whims of those who plot evil. In Scripture, we will see that even Israel, God's nation that He has set apart for Himself, is no different. Now, imagine this, that during the times of Moses, God has saved them from slavery and brought them across the Red Sea. And now they are about to embark into the Promised Land. The Israelites have seen the miracles of God, of how God subdued Pharaoh and Egypt, the mightiest empire in the known world, in order to save His people. Now, friends, I remember when I was a young Christian, I always wondered, why doesn't God just show His power and might to those that don't believe Him? And if they see Him, and if they see His power and might, wouldn't they now believe? Friends, the Israelites saw the power and might of the living God firsthand. And this is how they responded. In the book of Exodus, we see that the Israelites have arrived at Mount Sinai. And this is what they have just recently witnessed, by the way. Firstly, they were free from slavery after 400 years. They have witnessed the mightiest empire in the known world fail to retain them. They have somehow crossed the Red Sea, which split apart for them, and then drowned the mightiest army in the world. They have seen God providing for them manna and quail on a daily basis. And this meant that the Israelites were witnessing miracles every single day. They have fought the Amalekites, and despite having no military experience or training, they actually won this battle. And now they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses ascended to receive the Ten Commandments. And if you follow the history or the story of Israel so far, you will notice that this is now is left to the Israelites was the easiest thing to do. You see, before that, they had to make the difficult decision to follow Moses. They had to make a difficult decision to leave their comfort zone. They have to make a difficult decision to face their enemies, the Amalekites, and they have to make the difficult decision to go into the desert where there are no natural resources. But now, the Israelites were faced with the easiest task so far. All they had to do was they had to wait for Moses to come down. But what did the Israelites do? We read that they built a golden calf and they worshipped it. Now, church, this is like a spouse that cheats on your partner on the wedding night itself. And considering what the Israelites have just witnessed, we can see that they turn away from God as soon as they can. Now, church, I want to warn us against judging the Israelites for this, because this tells us that if God's people can turn away so fast from Him, what more the rest of humanity? Indeed, when God Himself, when Jesus was here on earth, this is what John the Apostle says. But despite all the miraculous signs that Jesus has done, most of the people still did not believe in Him. Friends, this is what the Word of God tells us, that even if we witness miracles directly, still, our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to turn away from the Lord. And church, here I believe there are some of us who know Christians who have backslidden, or maybe it is even us ourselves who have slowly left the Lord in our lives. And this is even if we have once witnessed the goodness of God working in us or working in our families. Here is the fact that we humans tend to turn away from God time after time because this is our sinful nature that all humanity has within us. Scripture clearly tells us that humanity is evil and wicked because lying dormant in us is the tendency to turn away from God and to move on to chasing our own wills and our own wants. Now, at the beginning of this week, I wasn't very sure if I was going to speak because on Monday, after coming back from Malacca with Pastor Jeremy, I found out that I was COVID positive. The first 2 days were horrible. I was quite sick. So one of the things I did in order to pass the time was it's called doom scrolling. All right, doom scrolling is basically just going through YouTube videos mindlessly in order to pass the time. And one video I came across was this guy who was trying to prove that humanity is good. And what he did was he dropped 100 wallets all around town, and he wanted to see how many wallets were returned back to him. And while this video tells us that more than half the wallets were returned, I think the fact that he has to make this video already presupposes that humans generally will not return the wallets. But for us in Malaysia, I think there is also another indicator that we can tell if humans are generally good or evil. And that is the fact that most of us pay at least 100 ringgit a month for security guards. And also the fact that we lock our doors every night before we sleep. Friends, if we lived in a world where humanity was good, we wouldn't have to do any of this. But friends, the fact that we lock our doors at night, the fact that there is a need for the police, for judiciary, for lawyers, for judges suggests to us that we live in a world where we expect the worst from people. And Paul mentions this in this letter, that because of our sinful nature, God gave us up to our human self. Friends, when I was young, a question that I also asked my dad was that, when I sin, isn't it the devil's fault? Because after all, he tempted me to do it. But here, if we study the book of Romans carefully, we can see that temptation or doing evil is no fault of the devil, because rather we are already sinful by nature. And because we are sinful by nature, the natural cause of things is that our actions will be sinful as well. And we read that because of our sinful nature, because of our rebellion against God, God left us to our own desires. And indeed, humanity indulged in all kinds of sin, because when we are left unchecked, this is the natural course of things. Now, another question that is commonly asked is this: if God hates sin so much, why doesn't He just destroy and eradicate it totally? And friends, the answer is this: that we Christians, we worship a gentle God. So much so that when His people rebel against Him, eventually He will allow us to do so. In fact, Paul here mentions 3 times in this passage that God abandoned humanity to their sinful nature. And if you come to think about it, when it comes to correcting a child, a parent may be able to do so when they are in their teens or when they are a baby. But when they become adults, sometimes parents must be able to accept that children are able to make decisions on their own, even if it's bad decisions. And so what happens when humanity are left to our own decisions? In verse 24 to 27, we read that one consequence is for humanity to turn to what is unnatural. And here what Paul says, that one expression of this is sexual intercourse between those of the same gender. But when reading this passage, it's very tempting for us to focus on the act of homosexuality. Because in fact, the whole discourse about homosexuality being a sin is argued mainly from this chapter. But friends, if you just zoom in and focus on Paul's comment on sexuality, you miss his point. Because while most of us are not drawn to homosexuality, I want us to look at the list of the other sinful acts which Paul would mention in verse 29 to 30. And this is what he says: their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. And they invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. Friends, while most of us are not drawn to homosexuality, I think most of us, at least once in our lives, we have been greedy. We have been driven by hate. We envy, we quarrel, sometimes we deceive, and many of us engage in gossip, to say the least. So this is Paul's point, that he is not singling out homosexuality as the sin, but rather his point is that all of humanity are depraved and sinful creatures, that whenever we can, we choose to betray our Lord and we choose to live according to our own terms. So friends, what are some lessons that we can learn from this passage today? Now, once again, I think the first thing that we should not do is to look at this chapter and to blame other people for living in sin. Because it's so easy for us to blame politicians and the evil people in our world for everything that is wrong. But yet we forget that Paul here is actually talking about all humanity, and this includes ourselves. So friends, here is the first application: that in light of our sinful nature, it is important for us to strive to go against the grain. It's important for us not to trust ourselves, for we, like all human beings, are subject to temptation and to evil. So friends, if you have not done so yet, my challenge for you is to find accountability. Find peers, whether it's a 3-to-1 or a cell group, or even just prayers partners. Be open with one another. Share your struggles with each other. For if you are living the Christian journey alone, the chances are that because of our human nature, that we will naturally dwell into sin and temptation. Scripture tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one, and this should extend to ourselves. I mean, how many times have we seen giants of the Christian faith involved in scandals because of the lack of accountability? Church, guard yourself. Guard your hearts, not only through the reading of God's word, not only through prayers, but also through community and accountability. Now, the next application is this, is that we recognize that all humans are sinful and all humans are fallible. And this would also include our Christian heroes and leaders. Friends, if you actually look through Scripture, you will see that the only character that has no flaw is Jesus. Everyone else, from Abraham to Paul, had their own shortcomings. And this reminds us that even our Christian leaders today are subject to temptation and to evil. Now, I'm not suggesting that we boycott all our Christian heroes, but my encouragement is that we learn whatever we can from them, but instead of putting them on a pedestal, our role as a church is to pray and to intercede for them and to hold them accountable. So church, pray for your Christian leaders that they will not fall into temptation and that they will be able to resist the evil one. Another application is also maybe not to expect the best from our own colleagues, our bosses, or friends who are Christians, because even in my own experience, Christians are the ones who have hurt us the most. Friends, remember that all humanity, including us Christians, are subject to temptation and sin. And my prayer is that we continue to give them grace, just as we would to our non-Christian friends and colleagues. So now we come to the end of the sermon, and it seems that everything I talked about so far is doom and gloom. But thankfully, the passage doesn't end this way. Now, I cannot go deep into detail on the next segment, otherwise the next three preachers won't have anything else to preach on. But I want to end from a passage from Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And this is what it says, that God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Let me repeat this. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Friends, here is the good news. Here is the essence of the gospel and of Christianity. That the depravity and sinfulness of humanity actually tells us how great, how deep, and how amazing God's grace is for us. Paul intentionally starts his discourse of Romans with sin, depravity, and the wrath of God, because the good news, the gospel, is for all of us who struggle with this. Friends, one thing that you will notice about our God, if you read Scripture carefully, is that He is a gracious God. And if you look that even in the most extreme of circumstances, that there is always an element of grace in Scripture. You can see this in the Old Testament, where in the law of Moses, we see God that mentions that if the Israelites disobey His law, that He will throw them out of the land. But if you read the history of Israel, you will see that He will give them chance after chance, and time after time, over hundreds of years, for the Jews to repent. And even eventually, when the Lord delivered them to the Babylonians, it was supposed to be 70 years of exile. But if you read carefully, after Jerusalem was destroyed in 587 BC, just 50 years later, Babylon was destroyed and the Jews were allowed to go back home. Friends, this is our God. He is a God of grace. And we can see the grace of God even here in this chapter. So while Paul mentions that God abandoned us to our sinful nature, we know from the entirety of Scripture that He did not abandon us entirely. He didn't just leave us to rot and to die on our own, but in His grace, God sent His Son Jesus. And through His work on the cross, through His death and resurrection, God has brought an end to this cycle of sin. And friends, this is what grace is, that despite us being sinful, despite us doing the worst of things, despite our human nature being depraved and evil, God's grace is abundant. So friends, this is the gospel, that God's grace is sufficient for even the most depraved of sinners. For when sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. When sin abounds, grace abounds so much more. Now, Ma, I must also mention that this doesn't mean that we can continue to live in sin. And this doesn't give us an excuse or a free pass to sin as much as we want or to take God's grace for granted. And this also doesn't mean that there is no consequences for our sins. But friends, the point is this, that if you recognize the grace of God, it should spur you to want to be better, to move against the grain of sinful nature, and to want to turn back to Him. Now, this morning in our midst, I think some of us here might feel that some of your sins and actions are so depraved, are so shameful, that you are beyond redemption. But friends, this is God's word for you. When sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. And the power of the gospel lies in this, that God's grace is sufficient for each and every one of you. By His blood on the cross, He has washed away sin and He has defeated death. And this morning, I want to reassure each and every one of you that God's grace is sufficient for you no matter what you have done. But church, God doesn't want you to continue living in sin. And in fact, right now, at this very moment, God wants you to turn back to Him. God wants you to voluntarily, because of the grace that you have received, to turn back to Him wholeheartedly. Now, in a short moment, the worship team will play us a song. And as the song is being played, my request to each and every one of us here is to search our hearts. Friends, God's grace is sufficient for each and every one of you right now. And the power of the gospel is at work even now this morning. It reminds us that no matter what we have done, God still loves us and He desires us to turn back to Him. So friends, may I ask that you take this time to reflect, to ponder in your hearts. And after this song, I will pray a prayer of response on behalf of all of us here. That despite us being sinners, we worship a gentle God, a God of grace, a God of second chances. And this God desires for us to turn back to Him. Let me pass the time to the worship team.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.